2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. I would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word tonight, believing, you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that this is the hour in which we are no longer called church, but we are called a bride. Believing, Father, that we are at the end time, and looking out, we can see among us during the happenings throughout all the countries, Lord. We look at the financial deprivation. We look at the political deprivation. We look at the church deprivation, Lord. We just see that everything, as Brother Branham said, is a sinkhole. And so, Lord, we realize the cup of iniquity is just about full. And we ask, Father, that knowing that you come down to deliver your children, we ask that you would take us into your palm of your hand and keep us safe from those things which are to come. Be with us, Father, as we would study this sermon of Brother Branham's. The spoken word is the original seed. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of the things that he taught. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'd like to pick up at paragraph 10 of the second half of Brother Branham's sermon. The spoken word is original seed. And he said, it does that now, even in denomination. It shows where it's at. Yes, sir, you have to have it. And that's where it'll wind up. That's my prediction as a servant of Christ through the understanding that I have of the Word and the inspiration. That's where it'll come. And Brother Branham was talking about in paragraph 7, 8, 9 of the the persecution that he sees coming down on the church. And he said, all signs are pointing to the end. I just got through speaking on that. And it's even to the unwise virgin has beginning to cry out for the oil. Now remember, she was a virgin and she is a virgin and she's a church. See? We'll get to that this afternoon in Revelations 17. If she's a virgin, she's a church, because the church is a virgin. Paul said, I espouse you to Christ as a chaste virgin. Notice the difference between just being a virgin and being a chaste virgin. The prostitute of Revelation 17 was a church. John admired her because of her beauty, what she was. She was a beautiful thing. But yet in her was found the blood of every saint of Jesus Christ that had been murdered in her. That's right. So this evening I'd like to take a look at this thought from Brother Branham's spoken words original seed, paragraph 10, where he's quoting Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where he says, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So you know it's important that we come to God in humility. And of course, the scripture tells us that every son that comes to God must first be tried and tested. And so we see the importance of, let me just put it this way. When you chasten a child, afterwards, the child is very humble. All right. And Paul is telling us, he said that, would to God that you would bear with me in my folly, indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, not two, not three, one. That's why Paul was jealous for the bride. He saw that she was kind of being flirtatious out there with others that weren't her husband. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So you know it's important that we come to God in humility, because if we don't, we may not like the answer that he has for us. I mean, we must be reverent and respectful for what God is showing us. And we must also be circumspect and careful in what we ask for. Because if you ask God to help you to be more humble, as an example, you had better understand one thing. God will use that which is your weakest point in your life to bring you down and to humble you before him. In 2 Corinthians 12, right after Paul speaks very forthright and bold, he then speaks of humility. The Apostle Paul speaks of an infirmity in his flesh that he alone knows what it was, and what God used it to keep him humble, lest the abundance of revelation would allow him to become puffed up. So what I'm looking at is this thought here. All right, we know that Brother Brown says, well, the Catholic Church, she is a virgin, she's a church. All right, she's a woman. She's not a woman, I mean not a virgin, but she's a woman, she's a church. But Paul presented a chaste version. Now, the thing I'm looking at is a chastening, because the chastening is not always very, well, let's just face it, it's not easy. It's not an easy thing. And what God is looking at when He chastens us is actually to bring forth a humble and contrite spirit in us. And so in 2 Corinthians 12 and 1, Paul says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up into the third heaven." Paul's talking about himself. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing can I be, am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Now the main point I wish to look at this evening is the words that Brother Branham spoke to us concerning Paul's word as our standing before God, or being presented to God as chaste virgins. And whatever that that we have need of, that God would give it to us. And so we see that this expression, chaste virgin, from the Apostle Paul, he said, "Would to God that you bear with me a little of my folly, indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you," that means I have engaged you, "to one husband, that I may present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now this word chaste that the Apostle Paul uses here concerning the condition of the bride that he wished to present to Christ was translated from the Greek word hagnos. Now this word hagnos, figuratively it means to be perfect, chaste, clean, innocent, pure, or modest. The word hagnos is used 7 times in the scripture, which is the number of completion, and it speaks of perfection, completion, or maturity in our character. All of the usage of this word in scripture speaks of an inward characteristic that is pure and clean and wholesome, and which is reflected openly or manifested in our bodies, thus showing perfection or maturity in the inner man being expressed through the outer man through our body. What I'm saying is this. Paul is not going to present, and William Branham, for this hour, is not going to present an immature bride. He's not going to present a bride who's too young to get married. He's going to present one who is mature and who is, you know, who is ready, who has made the commitment, who is willing to stand with the commitment, etc. That's what the word means. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Or as the NIV says, "which is your spiritual act of worship." And then Paul tells us how this is to be done in verse 2. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And finally, he shows us that this condition of the mind must also reflect a certain condition of humility. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now notice he said, not to think any more highly than we ought to think. Now does that mean that if you are really being used of God, you can think more highly of yourself than if you're not being used of God? I don't think that's what it means at all. It means that when you are thinking of yourself, make your comparison between yourself and God, not yourself and anybody else. And then you find your humility where it ought to be. Don't compare yourself with other sons and daughters of God. Compare yourself with God, your Father, and then you won't ever get puffed up. Now, that's a problem we have among not only ministers, but the laity as well. God has given us such a great revelation that if we are not mature enough to handle it, we get puffed up by it. And the Apostle Paul warned us as such. He said to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. So in our thinking of self, we ought to never neglect to think in terms of what God has dealt to us. Then we do not have to worry about being humble before man and before God. Because if you really understand sovereignty, you'll understand that basically, as Brother Branham said, how much does God need me? He said, stick my finger in a bucket of water and the hole I leave is how much God needs me. Well, if that's how much God needs him, what about you and I? You see, God don't need us. We need him. Now, from his sermon, Falling Apart of the World, Brother Branham said, and remember your politics and churchianity stinks before God too. God loves a sweet-smelling savor of humility. The churches don't want that. They've got a false humility. But God wants real humility. You know, the person, well, Lord, bless you, my brother. And then as soon as you walk away, oh, you know what he did last week? Now, that's a false humility. You see? Again, from Brother Brown's sermon called Sir, We Would See Jesus, he said, God doesn't dwell in hierarchies and things. He dwells in humility. The way up is down. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself and you'll be humbled. That's right. See, God knows how to do it. So you have to remember, humble yourself before God. Don't try to think your own thoughts. Think his thoughts. See? Notice Brother Ram's telling us here how to humble ourselves before God. He said, don't think your thoughts. Think his thoughts. And finally, Brother Ram's sermon called Influence, he said, you've got to give your all to God, your reverence and your respects. You're everything that you are. Just be nothing. Just see how little you are, and that's what God wants us to do. And that's real humility. That's the way these seraphims are in his presence, you see, with their faces in reverence covered and their feet in humility. Now, addressing this word hagnos, which Paul used in the scripture in reference to our being chaste virgins before God, he also spoke of this word in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you are sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, here's a church, here's a people who have been they had something that took place in the church that was wrong. They didn't handle it right. And Paul really hit them. That was where a young man in the church had actually taken his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but it was his father's wife. I suppose he'd been married a second time. And he was sleeping with her. And Paul said, that man needs to be put out of the church. And the church didn't do anything about it. They just kept on fellowshipping, kept on acting as though everything's cool. And Paul said, it's not cool. And so when Paul really let him have it, then they responded finally. And they responded, and he said, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge, and all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, when the people finally got it, and they put forth an effort to clean up that mess, then he said, okay, now you're showing hagnos. You're showing a attitude that is wanting to be right, is zealous to be right, is willing to do whatever it takes to clear the wrong, is wanting to clean the slate, so to speak, get things passed. And so in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he has scolded them because there was fornication in the church, and the church hadn't dealt with it properly. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, he reads, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done such a deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And they finally did it. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, oh, it looks like you've made a big effort to clean yourself, to clear yourself of this matter. Now the church had to deal with such a problem once. And our church did, and I hope it never will have to deal with that sort of a problem again. We had to ask a fellow to leave years ago who was in fornication. We gave him a time to repent. He didn't take that opportunity to repent and change his thoughts, change his ways. And so we had to put him out of the church. And Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul is expressing that the Corinthian church had not only righted its wrong in that situation, but that they were truly repentant for not having dealt with it on their own to begin with. Therefore, we see in the second letter of the Corinthians a certain characteristic in the people that express their deep regret at their not handling that situation in the church properly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, then, verse 1, reading, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us clean ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings within fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorrowful after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore I thought that I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst you remember the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, and I have confidence in you in all things. So Paul was very, very happy to see that the people actually, after the admonition, had taken the admonition. And they were very wise. And they were very prudent in how they did. And basically, they corrected the wrong by putting it aside, putting the man out from their midst. Again, we find the Apostle Paul used this word hagnos, which was translated as chaste, concerning our being presented as chaste virgins. But here it was translated as the word pure. So you see, our chastening is for our purification. In the following scripture, Philippians 4 and 8, we read, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure," that's chaste, hegnos, "whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Notice then the mindset that the Apostle Paul tells us that we must have concerning the way that we interact with one another. And notice the mindset he tells us that we must have concerning our focus on Christ and God's Word. In Philippians 4 and verse 5, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of hagnos, whatsoever things are of lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Again, we hear him use that word hagnos in 1 Timothy 5 and 22, where he says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins, but keep thyself pure." So remember, no man without holiness can see God. The Bible says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." So it's expedient then that we really focus, as we're getting closer to the time of adoption, as we're getting closer to the time where we are being called apart, set apart from the rest of the world, that we really focus on our holiness, on the purity in our lives. Not just the life that someone might see you, but the life where only He can see you and only you know. In 1 Timothy 5:1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of the house of God, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." In other words, if you're under 60 years old and your husband died, he said, then the church is not obligated to take care of that person. They should go get married again. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own house, especially for those of the house of God, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up her children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will remarry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably, for some are already turned aside from Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things which, without preferring one another, do nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no one, neither be partakers of other men's sins, but keep thyself pure. That's hagnos, chaste. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men, they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, the one thing I want to just focus on here is, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. There's nothing worse than someone who is basically a brown noser. You all didn't like it in school, did you? When somebody tried a brown nose. Well, that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Don't prefer one brother over another. Don't prefer one sister over another. You know, if you're going to have friends over. And don't say, well, this is my friend, this is not my friend. That's not the way it is in God's economy. It might be the way it is in the little 16-year-old teeny bopper movies, where the little girls act like a bunch of, you know, just really sick, vile creatures. But that's not the way it is with God. You know, you open your home to whosoever will, let him come and drink from the water of life freely. Again, we see the Apostle Paul uses this word hagnos in his letter to Titus, in Titus 2 and 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice, he's not addressing the ministry, but he's addressing women in the church in this reference. Again, Titus 2 and 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in a behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now that's another point. Listen, especially young people, if a wife has a grudge against a husband, keep it to yourself. Or if the husband has a wife, grudge against the wife, keep it to yourself. Keep your own sins to yourself. Now, when a husband and wife come together and they confess their faults one to another before they take the marriage vow, that should never be told publicly, whether he or she, whatever they did. It's between those two. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother Bram told Billy Paul. Billy Paul told me. He said, if a person removes something that's been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ, that sin they will have to answer for at the white throne. So you will be condemned with that sin. Now the thing is, if you've got, I just saw this recently, and it's not a good thing, but if there's a spat going on between husband and wife, don't get on the phone. Call your friends and say, pray for my husband, would you? He's doing this or he's doing that. They used to do that in Minneapolis in the church up there, and I thought I was just sick. Oh, sister, would you pray for my husband? Because he's been out drinking, or he's been smoking, or he's been looking at bad magazines. Well, then the sister in her mind thinks that this is the way the guy is all the time. And what she's doing is the one sister's gossiping to the other sister about her husband and saying, would you pray for him? How religious. But in the sight of God, it stinks to high heaven. Keep your spats at home. Years ago, when we first started the church, we had two people that, well, the woman, they come to the church, and she had been married, I think she was like Henry VIII. Or he was Henry VIII. No, he was Henry VII. His name wasn't Henry, but he was her seventh husband. And they fought like cats and dogs. And the problem is that she was related to some of the sisters in the church, and he wasn't. And so he'd go to some of the guys in the church, and he'd tell them what she's doing. And she'd go to the women in the church, and she'd tell them what he's doing. And then there was a little fussing going on in the church. And so I told the church, I said, look, I said, if they call you and want to talk about what's going on between them, I said, tell them you're not interested. You don't have to be rude, but just change the subject. And I said, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it was causing problems in the church. I said, the best way to stop that right now is you don't listen to it. Too many people have an itching ear for gossip. If someone's going to gossip around you, just say, I'm not interested. Well, it concerns you. That's what they said to Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, no, I just don't want to hear it. Why? Because then you have to deal with it. If you don't hear it, then you don't have to deal with it. Right?
Amen.
Okay, then why would you want to hear it? Why would you want to hear it? The problem I see more than anything else among believers today is also something that is seen in the general public, that someone accuses you of something and immediately you get defensive. Instead of saying, I'm sorry that those people who left that that impression about me. But we get defensive and we think of how we can justify their being offended with us, by how we can write them off because they're not following the Lord, or because their children may have wandered away from the Lord, or, you know, we begin to justify ourselves. Learn to just say, just forget about it. Just forget about it. I remember years ago, and some of you might have heard this, some haven't, but when we're building the house next door, and I had asked a certain brother, I said, can you give me a hand? There was a brother that was actually, we're trying to get a machine out of the basement. We didn't have the stairs in yet, just had the big hole there, and the machine weighed several hundred pounds. It was an automatic troweler. And so I had gotten it up to the top by using a rope, and he was trying to push it from underneath, but I couldn't get it over the lip because it was stuck. And, you know, if I had to be able to get it out and then over, and if I got it out, I might have fallen in because I didn't have the back strength, you know, to hold it up. So there's a brother that was doing drywall, but he was sleeping on the drywall at the time. And I called for him, and he didn't respond. So I called for him again, and finally he responded. He came over, and so he helped, and we got the thing out, and it didn't fall on the brother's head down below. Well, what happened was, on the way home, Brother Vale's son, Don, he starts laughing, and I said, well, what are you laughing about? He said, well, when you called out to that brother to ask him to help, he said, you didn't see it because you're too busy trying to hold on to that thing. But he said he didn't like being disturbed from his sleep. And he said, when you called him a second time, he said he was really, really angry. And he said, but because you weren't looking at him, he had no one to fight with, so he fought with himself. And that's the whole thing. You see, if somebody wants to fight with you, don't give them room to fight. Just let them fight with it. Then they end up fighting with themselves. All right. So that's what I see is it's a problem that we all get defensive. Somebody said something about you. Well, big deal. Big deal. The devil says something about you every day to the Father. He's the accuser of the brethren. But the thing that frightens me is that when we as Christians can become too hard in our spirit toward others, even those who we despise. And Jesus commanded us to love our enemies and bless those who despise us. In Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do the same? But be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, recalling in time back in that church, when I left the church because I felt they had gone off the word, I had contributed over half of the tapes that they had in the tape library. So I figured that those tapes were still open to me coming and getting them to listen to. And so I went into the library, and everybody that was in the library left the library. Not a person would talk to me. And of course, you know, there was the thing that what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, if you just salute those that salute you back, hey, the world does that. If you just love those that scratch your back, you scratch theirs, hey, the world does that. You see? But you're supposed to love those who hate you. You're supposed to love those that despitefully use you. So, And then he said, be ye therefore perfect. That means mature. Even as your Father in heaven is mature. Notice Jesus, as our older brother said, that our attitude towards them that hate us and our attitude towards them that despise us and our attitude towards them that persecute us reflects upon our Father and who we are as children of God. So we should be very careful that we might reflect our Father's attitude in the way we respond to those around us that hate us and despise us and persecute us. Because remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is our birth into the family of God, begins our predestinated path towards receiving the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Father. And we know that that caps off our progression towards receiving the very mind of our Father. And let's face it, if we think it, then we're going to do it. Remember the garden of your mind. And thus, as James said, show me your works, and I'll show you what your faith is. So faith without an expression is dead. And Jesus is telling us that the way that we treat those who mistreat us reflects our progression towards receiving the very mind of our Father. Therefore, as Jesus, who was adopted on Mount Transfiguration, was later maltreated or crucified, yet on the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. Now, in closing, I'd like to point out that not only the Apostle Paul spoke of hagnos, or a pure attitude that we must have, but the Apostle Peter spoke of it as well as the Apostle John. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 2 we read, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, and I want you to notice what he's speaking of, he's speaking to the wives. Now notice here, likewise ye wives. 1 Peter 3 and 1. Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that means the life of their wife. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it be not with outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, you ought to think, because you're Americans, that you can express your opinion anytime you want to. And that may be true. As an American, you have that right. But in according to God's word, it's a very great price to God if you learn to be quiet and hold your tongue instead of speaking your mind whenever you feel like it. Now, this is part of our maturity, and this is to the wives. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, if there's bickering going on between the husband and wife, your prayers are being hindered. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto all their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if he be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you or as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to the death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also we went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into the heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And finally, we see that the Apostle John also used this word hagnos in describing the condition that we should present ourselves before God. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Now notice that this word hagnos is used in the sense of one purging their minds to become what they know their Father's mind is. He spoke of our becoming what we really are when we see our Father for what he really is. And then he said, "And every man that has this hope in him, hagnos himself, even as our Father is hagnos." Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us to get ourselves out of the way. We see you're looking for a pure virgin, a chaste virgin, one who has submitted her mind to thy mind, O God. As Jesus said, "I have no doctrine but what the Father gave me." As Jesus said, "I do nothing but what the Father shows me what to do." As Jesus said, "The words that I speak, the Father commanded me what to say, and these are words of life." As Jesus also said, "I didn't come to do my will, but his will." Help us, therefore, Father, to purify ourselves, even as you are pure. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God be with you till we meet again. Oh.